Good to be again in the house with everybody. We just finished up the book of Hosea, and it's funny because I had somebody contact me recently and said, I'm almost done with Acts. Oh, man, that's... Could you imagine if we still had the book of Revelation up there? I think that was 60-something CDs. I don't know how many teachings we did. Yeah, it was crazy good. And so, but anyways, yeah, they said they're catching up. But the book of Hosea is finished. And I was in prayer and I said, Lord, what do you want me to teach on? You know, again, I'm not a series guy. I don't care what you call it. It really doesn't matter to me. I just... But obey the Holy Spirit and just teach, and whatever he wants to do. And he said, I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm like, oh, okay, the book of Deuteronomy. Well, okay, that's not one you buy, you know, you make shirts and hats over that say, I read the book of Deuteronomy, you know, because I know some people are like, what? He's teaching on the book of Deuteronomy? Yeah, I'm teaching on the book of Deuteronomy, and here's what the Lord told me. He says, if you really want to know who I am, he said, then read the book of Deuteronomy. And I was like, yes, sir, I want to know who you are. So we're gonna teach on the book of Deuteronomy, and if you really want to know him and find out about him, then we need to study. And he said, basically, you'll find me in the book of Deuteronomy. And again, so many people, they bypass the Old Testament and they really, really miss God. They really miss a lot of truths and a lot of foundational truths about who God is. And we're not going to miss that because I want to know my God. Amen. I want to know him. And I don't want some 6-foot icicle out of some book telling me who God is. I want to experience him and I want the word of God to come alive to me. So go to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to teach the book of Deuteronomy as long as it takes. Again, I don't have any. Y'all going anywhere? I'm not going anywhere. I mean, let's just hang out. Let's just learn the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll see how long that takes. And then you say, what's next? I don't know. We'll find out. We'll just ask the Father. We'll just ask the CEO and the founder of the church. What do you want to do? All right, so Deuteronomy. Some of the Bibles you may have will call it the second law. Some Bibles will say this is the second law, the definition of Deuteronomy. But actually, the Hebrew word for Deuteronomy is the words. The words, okay? Or these are the words. And the reason why is that the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, I believe it was in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, somewhere in there, they took that translation as meaning the second law. But this is not the second law. But if you have that in your Bibles, don't, you know, rip that page out or get mad or say, you know, I knew there was conflict. No, it's no conflict. It was just translation, okay? So basically, from this teaching point, you want to know these are the words. Okay, and it's the fifth book of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the five books of Moses. Okay, the Torah. This is the last book, the last installment by the great prophet and great deliverer Moses. Okay, so this is just some historical information that will help you better understand the book of Deuteronomy and why the Lord was giving us this historical account, okay? So it's the fifth book of Moses. It's called the Pentateuch. Everybody got that? Okay? Some other historical information. You might want to write this down. This is really cool. And this is just foundational truths because, again, it's a powerful book of history, but it's also a powerful book of prophetic truths. And there's a lot of things in here we're going to discover who the Lord is through this teaching. Number one, I want you to write down, there's prophetic reference about the Messiah in the book of Deuteronomy. Some of y'all that are just new to the Old Testament or really new to the Bible, you may not know that. Maybe you've been in church for a little while, you didn't know that. but there will be a prophetic reference to the Messiah in this book. Number two, words and phrases from Deuteronomy appear throughout the Old Testament. Words and phrases from Deuteronomy appear throughout the Old Testament. So it's, again, it's not just a lame book. It's not just some historical book. It's got power in it. Remember, there's nothing dry about the Bible. Let me try that again. You could scare the devil with the begots. Just talk about the family tree of God. You can go ahead and scare your enemy with the maps. Just do the journeys of Jesus and the missionary journeys of Paul. I mean, so there's nothing in the Bible that is of waste, nothing at all. The truth is there. The power is there. So if it wasn't that important, then why was it scattered throughout the Old Testament? Okay. So the third point I want you to see is the prophets sought to call the people of God back to the standards that were found in the book of Deuteronomy. Jeremiah and other prophets, they used the book of Deuteronomy as a standard to get people back to God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? These prophets of doom and gloom, quote unquote, were trying to get people to go back to Deuteronomy to see some powerful principles of the character of God so that they can live by it. I think that sounds good for you and I today. And we're going to see that as we go along. And that's why he said to me, he said, if you really want to know me, right here, you need to read about me in this book. You'll find me in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? And here's another interesting point. New Testament writers quoted from Deuteronomy nearly 200 times. New Testament writers. They quoted from Deuteronomy nearly 200 times. I think that's pretty powerful. So again, you can see why the Lord is leading us to the book of Deuteronomy. While others pass this up and they just say, oh, well, you know, it's that Old Testament stuff. And, you know, we've moved past that and we're going from glory to glory. Well, yeah, you're buzzing and floating and shining and illuminating the dark because you're so spiritual. I got that. But just deal with me as I try to find out more about my daddy. Just hang out with me when I try to find out more about my creator and the characteristics of God that I'm going to find out about in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? So the New Testament guys, the writers, they really felt the same because they quoted it. And then finally, the fifth thing, you guys are going to love this. The fifth fact that most don't know about Deuteronomy, Jesus quoted exclusively from Deuteronomy when he was tempted by Satan. Boom, that's over the park, home run. You may not believe the prophets, you may not care about the New Testament writers, but when Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, that showed you the importance of Deuteronomy. Okay? Let me give you that reference. That's Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and Deuteronomy 6, 12 and 16, and chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, 12 and 16 verses, and then Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Remember, man shall not live by bread alone? Where'd that come from? Deuteronomy. Matthew chapter 4. 1 through 11. So go back and study that. Go back and look at that and how Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. So those are some little facts that I think were really cool to know about and to learn about as we begin on this journey in Deuteronomy and see where the Lord takes us and just really learn more about him. So Deuteronomy, these are the words. Now here's a little more historical backdrop. This is basically Moses' last sermon. Deuteronomy. This is his last book. It's his last speeches. This is his last opportunity before he dies to lay some foundational truths to the children of Israel. I really believe that some of the most powerful words of people are not what they said during their life, but what they say at the end of their lives. One of the things I like to do, and I haven't done in a while, is I would go back and research last words of people. I used to do that. I would go back and research words of people, the last words of people that were famous or infamous, it didn't matter, and see what they had to say to the world as they're departing. And so that's a powerful thing. That's why we should look at what Jesus said very carefully when he said, "Go ye to all the world." I think that was an important statement to make as his final days on this earth before he ascended to the Father, amen, where he went to build a mansion for you and I. Praise God. Okay, so the first part of this book, if you're writing down in some type of outline, is, again, his farewell. He's saying some last things. And again, these are important things to hear from somebody who's about to depart and head into heaven, especially somebody with the caliber of the great deliverer called Moses. Okay? So that's a little bit of backdrop for you and background. Now, the other thing I want you to see before we get into verse 1, so I can set you up just a little further, the generation that had sinned, and we're going to talk about them in a little bit, the generation that has sinned and made God angry was gone. This is a whole new generation. That's why the Greek translated as a second law, because Moses is going to repeat himself, but he's not repeating himself because he's old. He's not repeating himself because he has nothing better to do. He's talking to the next generation that's about to possess the promised land. And I believe that is so important for us today, and I believe that's very prophetic, because we are going to possess the promised land, and our promised land is not this earth. Our promised land is the things of the kingdom. It does apply to our life that we're living now, because we do bring people into the kingdom. We do bring people into new life and to the understanding of redemption. But our final destination is not this earth. Our final destination is to be with the Lord forever. Now, we will reside and abide with him in the new Jerusalem here on earth. And I don't want to get into the teaching of the book of Revelation. But my point is that we're not to be focused on things that are of the natural. We're to focus on things that are heavenly and the kingdom to come, okay? And so I find that very, very fitting. So Moses is now talking to the new generation. The other generation blew it. Remember, 40 years they wandered. 40 years they missed out on the promises of God. And so let's look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. "And these be the words." There you go. That's the beginning of Deuteronomy. "These be the words which Moses spoke unto all of Israel on this side of Jordan." This side Jordan in the wilderness. Everybody say this side. This side wasn't the right side. He's talking to them on the wrong side. He's talking to them on the side that allowed them to see the promised land, but they couldn't possess it. And there are so many people living in Christianity today in the church that are on the wrong side of the Jordan. They're on the wrong side of the promise. They're on the wrong side of the possession. They see the blessings on other people. They see the blessings on the church. They see the blessings. They read about it. They hear about it. But they never possess the promises of God because you're on the wrong side of Jordan. You're on the wrong side of Jordan. And why are we on the wrong side of Jordan? Because we disobeyed like the last generation, and we won't go possess what God has given us. Remember, the curse and the cause of the curse that came upon that wicked generation is because they disobeyed. And we'll show that in a few minutes. They disobeyed. And when you disobey, you lose and forfeit the promises. So Moses is now has a whole new generation. I want you to think about this for a second. Moses, poor Moses, we always call him poor Moses because of the things he had to deal with, all these millions of church folks. But Moses, he must have had a booming voice. He didn't need a microphone. But he was, you just picture this, they were on the banks of Jordan on this side of the promise, and Moses is sharing with a whole new generation. Think about it, whole new church folks, whole new recruits, new members, had no idea about the totality of the past. They had no idea about the totality of what their forefathers had done. And Moses now has to take them to the same bank in which their forefathers went around, the same mountain they went around. You could probably see Grandpa's footprints. I could tell that was Grandpa because he always dragged his legs. His one leg, that's his left leg, that's his peg leg, you know? And they saw that. They saw the entrenchment and the pathway that was made for 40 years. And so here he is talking to them, and he has to remind them of what took place. Think about that in your mind as you're reading this. You see, it doesn't become laborious. It becomes a very powerful principle. And here's the powerful principle I want you to see. That if we do not teach this generation of all that God has ever done, if we do not teach them the pitfalls and the entrapments of what the former generations have done, if we don't teach them the power of God and the favor of God and the anger of God and the judgments of God, they too will be on the wrong side of Jordan and they'll never possess the land. That's the problem with today's church, the problem with our youth, the problem with a certain age group of people. They're not possessing kingdom things because we're not teaching them kingdom things. They're not understanding the reality of it. And if you do not learn from history, you are bound to repeat it. And so Moses knew, I'm dying, I'm out of here. Moses knew, he's about to check out, man. And he knew that he needed to leave something of great value with these folks. And here it goes. He's starting to speak. So they're on the wrong side of Jordan in the wilderness. Everybody say the wilderness. In the plain over against the Red Sea between Parm and Tophel and Laban and Hezroth and Deziab and Tekoa and Royston and Des Moines. In New York. Wouldn't that just be easier? But that ain't the way it goes. So basically, they were in the plain of Moab. There's a whole other thing we can preach right there about Moab. They were in the plain of Moab. Okay, they were basically in Nowhereville. You ever lived there before? They were in Nowhereville, but the promise was right over the Jordan. Could you imagine, and have you ever been so close to something, you could taste it, you could almost grab a hold of it, and it leaves you? Come on. You ever been near victory or what have you? This is where they were. They were right at the promised land. But when God tells you, you go no further, you ain't going no further. If you end up on the wrong side of Jordan and you haven't made provision with God to get on to the other side, you ain't going to get there, honey. You can pray until you're blue in the face. You better make it right with God. Verse 2. There were 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of the Mount Seir into Kadesh-Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all, everybody say all, the Lord had given him and commandment unto them. So he's just giving a little historical background, telling them, kind of giving you a place of where they are, not only geographically, but also in the time frame. And here they were, right at the place, right at the moment of victory where they could have crossed over, but they could not because of their sin. And then he begins to give them these words. But watch verse 4. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Hezbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. So why does that matter? Okay, just kings or whatever. Because it was going back and showing the children, this new generation, that this is what God had done. This is why we're at this position. This is why we're at this place and time. And God had given them the victory. You can go back and find this battle in Exodus, okay? So he's going back to Exodus so they can understand. Now watch verse 5. And on this side of Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord your God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Now, first of all, concerning verse 4, notice that they slayed the kings, those two kings. I want you to write this down. Sometimes there's things in your life that must die before God speaks. This is very interesting. You say, why do you bring that up, Pastor? Because what Moses is about to talk to these children, remember, these are newbies. Their ages can be various ages. It's not that like they're not little babies. They're not in swaddling clothes. I mean, they could have been just born into this rebellion, so they could be 40 years old or what have you. But they were new to all that took place. But as I'm going to show you, Moses is not going to talk to them about warfare strategy. He only mentions those kings showing the victory of the strength of God and a time frame leading up into the rebellion of their forefathers, okay? But he's not going to tell them about war strategy. He is going to tell them about God and his character. He's going to talk to them how to live. He's going to talk to them about righteousness, and he's going to show them the law and the lawgiver. Do you see that? So this is not a book on war. This is not a teaching on warfare. It is a teaching on how to live right. Isn't that good? That's why we're going to learn the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 6, the Lord your God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Here's another principle I want you to see. There are certain places that God will tell you, you've been there long enough. Let me try that again. There's certain places in your walk, in your Christianity, when God says, that's enough. You've been there too long. Your baby bottle has run dry. I ain't got no more diapers for you, sweetie. I'm out of cloth. Come on. I don't have any more pacifiers. I don't have a teething ring. All the biscuits are gone, and the goldfish are stale. How many of y'all know that's a tragedy when the goldfish are stale? We still eat them anyways. I think they're pretty good still. At least my children do. They're like, I don't care. I love them things. And they smile at you, and their teeth are all yellow and orange and whatever. But, hey, here's the point. You've been there long enough. I'm ready to do something with you. It's funny, he tells that generation, he says, you've been here long enough. Because I'm going to tell you, the new generation doesn't want to stay where they are. They want to go into the promised land. I don't want to stay where I'm at. I want to go further into God. I want to go deeper into the things of God. I want to see greater things. I want to see more souls born again. I want to see greater outreach and greater opportunities, not just to the world, but to my community. See, sometimes God will pick us up and you'll say, that's enough. You've been there too long. You got to get out of this situation. And I'm telling you, I believe that so prophetically for the church that we are so cult-minded in this hour politically. We got to get out of this mountain. We got to get off this train. We got to get off this stupidity circus that we're in and start doing kingdom stuff. I mean, goodness gracious, I feel like a Sunday morning. All right, so let me go on. Verse 7, turn you and take your journey and go into the mount of the Amorites and into all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, which is the valley, and in the south, and by the seaside, in the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, into the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. I want you to write that down, set the land. And right next to it, he has given us the land. That's what it means. That should be the translation. I have set the land. You've been in this mountain too long. I want you to go to the outskirts of the Canaanites, to the Amorites, and I want you to see the land that I have given you. And I believe that is so prophetic for us today, that God wants us to see the land that he's given us. Again, I'm not talking kingdom now. I'm not talking about possessing the seven mountains and dominionism and all those things. I'm talking about possessing the souls of men, possessing the kingdom of God, no matter how late the hour is. And I've said it many, many times. No matter what the hour is prophetically, you always need faith. You always need to be a giver. You always need to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. You need to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. All the things of kingdom principles does not change because of a time clock. In fact, it increases. Watch this. We should intensify. You and I should intensify our relationship with God. I'm going to be wilder in 2020 than I was in 19. I've said that every year, haven't I? I'm going to get wilder, man. I'm just going to get wilder for Jesus. And I know you will too. You bunch of wild things. Watch this. Somebody almost broke out in that song. Don't, please don't do that. All right, watch this. What was that, Tone Loc? Some of y'all 80s bugs, man. That's what we named our howitzer, by the way, in the military. We called it wild thing. All right, watch this. Verse 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and sit down and cross your legs and cry like a baby because you can't own it. You big sissy. No. That must be the snowflake version. Watch this. Behold, I've set the land before you. I gave it to you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give unto them and to their seed after them a perpetual harvest. You want to write that down. The kingdom of God should be a perpetual harvest. It should go to our children and our children's children. As long as there's time on the clock, we invest in our children. We invest in our neighbors. We invest in people around us because it is a perpetual harvest. You know, these people that want to just give up and, you know, buy bombs and bullets and beans, whatever they do, and Bibles and hide in the hole. I'm not hiding in the hole. I'm going to preach this gospel. I'm going to make it known and wild and wide open. Come on, there'll be a time when things will change and it'll get dark, and I understand that. But right now, we need to work wild today. Right now, we're going to stand up and fight the good fight of faith. Amen? But he said, go in and possess that land which the Lord sware. He swore. Listen, this kingdom is ours. This life is ours. God has given it to us, so we must possess it. If you need divine health tonight, possess divine health. Say, it's mine. The land doesn't have to be, it's not just geographical. It's the totality of it all. Come on now. And if there's Amorites and Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and termites and anything else in your way, shoo them out. Some of y'all got termites. Just get them out of there. In Jesus. Jesus' mighty name. Watch this. In verse 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. Now, watch this. Moses is being historical. He's teaching the new generation. But notice he used the word you. Now watch when I read this. He'll say you. He'll say we. Why? He's including the entirety of the children of Israel. He's including everybody as family. In other words, what the first generation did and failed by what they did, you now, the new generation, get to learn from that, capitalize upon that, and go possess the land. Amen. So in other words, I'm not going to look back at the former generations and say, oh, you know, they're such a failure, as many new gospel guys do. I mean, gospel preachers do. They look at, you know, they make fun of the guys of the, excuse me, the healing revivals, and they look at, you know, the way people dress and all that stuff, and oh, ha, ha, they didn't have multimedia platforms. Let me tell you what they did have. They had the blinded eyes open, the deaf ears unstopped, the lamed walked, and the dead raised from the, you know, the dead were raised to new life. So what, you got a fancy smoke machine? Big deal. I'll take the miracles any day and a candlelight service. Is anybody here? And so Moses is including them. Okay, so I don't know if you caught that. When I was reading, I was like, wow, he's talking to them, but he's including them. Watch, verse 9. And I spake unto you, excuse me, at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord your God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you, and as he has promised you. You ought to pray that prayer. You ought to pray that prayer and say, Father, make me 1,000 times bigger and greater than I am right now. Make me 1,000 times. You know, Dr. Lester Sumrall went to go visit Smith Wigglesworth right about the beginning of, or it was during World War II. And Smith Wigglesworth was at his home, and doctor came up there and rang the bell. And when he came to the door, Smith Wigglesworth opened it, and he looked down at little Dr. Sumrall, because he wasn't that tall, and underneath his arm, he had the newspaper from England's newspaper, Great Britain. He said, what's that? Because that's how he would talk. He said, what's that? He said, oh, it's a newspaper. He said, throw it in the bushes. Hitler will be dead soon. Which he knew. Hitler was dead not long after. And he brought doctor in there. And as doctor recalled in many of his books and teachings and videos, Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. Wow. Some of y'all have heard that before. I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I'm on the outside. We need to start saying that again. What happened to the confession of Christians? What happened to the confession of faith? Just because people run away with it and they make it into some type of goofiness and a money-making scheme, the word of faith is alive, because the word is alive and faith will never die, and you need faith in these last days, and you better get faith. And how do you get faith? Through the word of God. So say that. Say, I'm 1,000 times bigger. I'm 1,000 times bigger. God's multiplying me every day. Well, you don't know the battles I'm going through. Battles are battles. But greater is he that's in you. Let God multiply. Start talking multiplication. I'm multiplying. If you start having division in your life and subtraction in your life, learn the power of multiplication that comes from the word of God speaking the truth. It isn't Scientology, which is mind over matter. It isn't some new age crystal licking philosophy of some idiotic guru in India. This is the truth of the word of God. I feel good about that. I'm going to do it, and just don't get mad when I'm 1,000 times bigger. Not physically bigger. I mean, I want to get smaller. Be specific, right? Be specific. I want to be much skinnier, but 1,000 times bigger, you know? The Lord could figure that out, right? So the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. And how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife. So here he goes. He's going back in time and he's showing them when he went to Jethro. Remember his father-in-law? And then he says, verse 13, take you wise men, understanding and known among you and among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. Now, why does that matter for him to have to repeat that? And why are we repeating that today? Because there is a safety in a multitude of counselors. Get you wise people around you that understand, not a bunch of dum-dums. That's Ben Faircloth translation. Is that good, Miss Sarah? Get you some people that have done that, been there, said a bunch of knuckleheads. Don't get you yes people around you. That's the problem in the White House. Fired everybody that would say no. And you know that's the truth. I make no apologies for it. I had never seen so many people fired in my life. Good people. My goodness gracious, one of the hardest jobs on the planet. You're going to fire everybody that knows what they're doing? Well, no wonder your house is on fire and you're in trouble. Get you people of understanding. What does that say to this generation as well? We need people of understanding around us. We need people who pray for us. Like I said, I want people to pray powerful prayers. Somebody wrote me the other day and said, I'm praying the Lord keep your feet to the fire. Thank you. Somebody heard the message. Somebody heard the message. My feet have been burning lately. I mean, that's what I want. I want people to keep me accountable in prayer. All right. That's why Moses is bringing this out to them. He's not trying to gain brownie points by saying, excuse me, oh, man, you know, I had it so rough with your forefathers. They were just so stressful and strifeful and stressful. And, oh, you see this scar right here? No, they were like, he was like, let me show you. Let me explain to you why you need this. All right, watch this. Verse 14. And you answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your scribes, wise men, and known, and made them heads over your captains, over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers over and among your tribes. You see how he went in order? Nothing wrong with order, because order produces power. You might want to write that down. Order produces power. Okay? There's a reason why the power lines go like they go. Now, power can travel, but it's supposed to travel a specific way. It can go underground, it can go left, it can go right. But normally, the power lines don't look like spaghetti unless you go to foreign countries where the blackouts are all the time and transformers are exploding everywhere. Okay, so power has order to it. And he's trying to show them, I wanted to bring order and power and discipline to your forefathers, but they wouldn't do it. I'm laying a foundation for you, second generation, in the book of Deuteronomy, that if you do it the way God tells you to do it, you're going to have power. The church will have power. We'll have apostolic power. We'll have dominion power, will have all the things that are given to us according to the word of God and according to the kingdom if we do it God's way. But if we do it footloose and fancy free and all kinds of stupidity that's out there, and we go hire these $10,000 a conference speakers, and if you think I'm crazy, that's what they charge, $10,000 to sit and listen to some CEO. Now, I know he's got a track record, and I know he's done a lot of things, and I applaud that. But I want to talk to a man or woman of God who's been where I've been, who's been through the fire, and understands God and the kingdom more than some CEO. Majority of the people who go to those type of meetings, they get a book full of information, they get really inspired, and then they're duds. I know, because I spend a lot of time in pastors' conferences, spend a lot of time getting hyped up, a lot of times dreaming big. only to have it deflated because that wasn't the way God wanted me to do it. You got that? So, yeah, he's talking to them. He's really teaching them something. So, again, it's such a sad indictment. These guys that pass over Deuteronomy, they pass over the Old Testament. You're doing your people a disservice. Okay, so he shows them that order. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. And you shall not respect persons in judgment. In other words, it really translates, you're not going to look at their faces. Let me try that again. You're not going to look at their faces. Because when you look at somebody's face and you know them, you judge them differently than someone you don't know. That's why we don't judge by color. Let me try that again. We don't judge by color. We don't judge by male or female. We're supposed to judge rightly. Did you commit the crime? Yes or no? Is the evidence there? Yes or no? I don't care if you're a president. I don't care if you're this or that. Are you guilty? Yes or no? We judge righteously. Okay? He's trying to teach them that principle. And you shall not be afraid of the face, there it is, of man, for the judgments is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. So he's teaching them that, and I commanded you, verse 18, that at that time all things which you should do. Now watch verse 19. I'm going to try to get as much of this in I can tonight. How long do I have? About another hour? Teresa went. Does he do that on Wednesdays? No. Can you give me 10 minutes? Okay, well, I'm going to do it anyways. All right, watch this. Sarah said, I'm leaving. Watch. No, I'm just kidding. And we departed from Horeb. We went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and have come to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, now he's still talking to them, right? Collectively, but he's including them. I said unto you, you are come into the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God hath given unto us. So he's telling them the inheritance. He said, I'm giving you this land. I'm giving you the authorization. Okay? Behold, the Lord thy God has set. Everybody say set. It means give. He has set, or he has given the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord thy God of thy fathers said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by the way, and we must go up into what cities we shall come. So what are they doing? They said, okay, go send the spies. Y'all remember this in Exodus? Go send the spies. And they returned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. Remember Eshcol? What was in Eshcol? The giants. Okay? Not the New York giants, but these were giants. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God hath given us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. See where he says again, you? You. He's talking to them. He's making them inclusive. But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Do you remember they did that to Abraham? They did it to Moses? What are you trying to kill us with manna? Is this all you can give us is quail? Is that all the water? Is there any tea? Do you have to get water out of the rocks? Is there any tea? How about some Fiji water? Is this the Aquafina? Right? That's the church. It's too cold in here. It's too hot in here. These seats are too rough. He preaches too long. He sweats and spits. Poor Moses. I never seen him spit. Come on the front row. We get free baths here. Watch this. So he's dealing with this man. He's saying, this is what you guys did. Let me drop down to verse 20. Now I'm going to finish this real quick. Then I said unto you, dread not. Again, he's saying, what do you mean you say unto me? Yeah, we're all part of the same body. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. This is verse 30. So don't worry about it in verse 29. He'll go before you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Don't you remember what he did in Egypt? Isn't that like us? We'll get a victory, right? And we'll go, yeah, yeah, rah, rah, shish, kabob. We get on Facebook. We tell how God, our God is an awesome God. We're singing the praises. And then something else comes and we're, oh, my God, where is he? Is that right? We're crippled. We're paralyzed. We're paranoid. All these different emotions. And Moses is telling them, don't forget what he did in Egypt. You see, that's the same thing for you and I when we face these last days. We got to remember what he did in Egypt. We got to remember what he did last year. We got to remember what he did last month for us. Watch this. Or yesterday, or the last tick of the clock, or the last breath you breathed. He gave it to us. Verse 32. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you and searched you out a place. In other words, God went before you to pitch your tents in fire by night. Is that right? To show us by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save who? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Notice this, I'm going to give the land to those who have wholly followed me. Completely followed me. You want to get off that side of Jordan? You want to get on the off the dry side of Jordan onto the promised side of God and the promised land? Then you need to fully, wholly, and completely follow God. That's what he was telling the new generation. That's what he's telling the terminal generation, us today, the final generation. If I'm going to possess the land, you say, Pastor, what am I going to possess? The economy is going to fall, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. I'm possessing the things of the kingdom, which is not meat and drink, but peace and joy and righteousness and everything that is included in the Holy Ghost. I'm possessing the souls of men that are dying and going to hell. I'm not trying to establish some kingdom on this earth. I want to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. Finally, let me finish this up and I'll get out of your way. Verse 37, also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. Poor Moses. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. I believe that we're the Joshua generation, the final generation on the earth to see the manifestation of the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last days is the Joshua possessing the land generation. That's us. That's me and you. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go thither, and unto them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according, watch this, to all that the Lord our God commanded. Notice they won the fight now. And when you have girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do. Are you reading the same thing I'm reading? You ever been chased by a bee? Come on, they ever mowed the yard and all of a sudden you hit one of those nests of yellow jackets? They fly subsonic. My John Deere lawnmower could not go fast enough, and that thing stung me before I knew it. Some of y'all folks don't know nothing about yellow jackets. You need to stay where you live if you don't have any. That's pretty cool. As bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormath, and you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there. Wow. So in other words, he tells this generation, this is what your forefathers did. They lied. They were in disbelief. And so I told them, you'll be cursed. And then they decided they're going to take it on their own and go fight against the Amorites. I told them, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. And I'm telling folks today that if you try to pick up arms and you try to do anything and fight against what's coming in these final days, other than self-preservation and your families, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being a coward or pacifist. I'm talking about if you think that you have this grandiose dream of bringing in a new type of life and kingdom and all these different things outside of the prophetic reality of God, you will be just like those children of Israel, and them bees are going to get you. Them bees are going to get you. Like Jeremiah said, you're going to go into captivity. Deal with it. Father, thank you for the words to speak tonight. I really thank you for the book of Deuteronomy, and thank you for the teaching that's going to come forward. We love you so much, and we bless you. Give us a great ending to our week and just a great, powerful service in your presence Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen.